Today, I'm excited because we get to dive into Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up there. Today is a family service. This is a wonderful opportunity that we have as the church to teach the children that are around us how to engage with the Lord through worship of singing and through the worship of His Word. So parents, don't take this moment lightly. This is a gift to you. These are one of my favorite services to model for our children what it looks like to worship the Lord with the body of Christ. If you're in this room and you may not have children yet, or you just are not married, don't have children, you're young, don't take a back seat here. We need you as the bride of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to as well model for our children what it looks like to worship the Lord. So, man, if you've got kids around you, welcome them in. Give them a high five or some nucks if they'll let you do it because you're glad that they are here. Again, with that said, Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be. And today, we're going to cover one verse. Now, we've got some supplemental passages, but today we're going to cover Hebrews 11 7, where we are introduced to a man named Noah who lived in a day and age where the world was crumbling around him and where he stood on the promises of God via his word against a dying world that hated Christ. So if you would, if you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Now we stand to honor the Lord. You're not going to get some holy glow or anything like that out of this. This is just to honor the Lord in this space. The word of the Lord comes from Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 7. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." This is the word of the Lord. Amen, church. You may be seated. Thank you all for that. Well, out of this one verse, I've got to be a good pastor and give you 3 points, all right? So the three things that I want you to be aware of today out of this one verse is, one, that judgment is imminent. Two, salvation is exclusive. And three, God's promises is true. God's promise is true. So judgment is imminent. Well, Noah was the great-grandson of someone named Enoch. It was because of Enoch's great faith and his diligence to pass down his faith to Methuselah, then to Lamech, that we have Noah, who was able to hear the gospel and be counted as righteous. Again, church, allow this story of faith being passed down from one generation to the next to add all the more value to what we're doing here today with a family service. Parents, you are the main disciplers of your children. It is upon your shoulders and the weight that Christ placed on you to pass your faith down to your children. And being here is a huge part of that. But a bigger part of that is what you do through the week. Do you talk about Jesus? Do you open the word? Do you pray together? Do you sing together? Do you talk about the things of God together? Because it's a story that we see here that Noah was able to be counted as righteous when the gospel fell to his ears. In Genesis 5:28, Lamech prophesied about Noah, saying, "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, 'Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands.'" In Genesis 6, we quickly find out that sin had spread throughout all of the earth, not just causing pain, not just causing a toil or suffering or a struggle, but it created complete corruption, a complete perversion of thought, and it had covered all of the earth. So by verse 8, against this backdrop of evil, it says that Noah found favor with God. This is how we know Noah was a man of faith. So Noah, by faith, stood against the evil of the world. And so God tells him in chapter 6, verse 17, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die." This isn't really the PG version that we hear about in Sunday school where Noah built this ark and all these fluffy, awesome animals were saved. No, this was actually a story of wrath and judgment of God upon a wicked and deserving people. Because all of mankind, then and today, were created to be image bearers of God. We bear the image of God, and we are designed to know him and enjoy him all the days of our lives. And part of that is bringing glory to his name in the world. But instead of doing that, mankind rebelled. And they chose anger and malice and sin and rebellion and violence and murder to assert power over one another, belittling other image bearers, people who were made in Christ in hopes to have dominion and power over people. And it's for this reason God tells Noah that their day of reckoning has come, that the wicked shall receive judgment. The wicked shall receive judgment. And I think the sad reality, as I was thinking over this passage and talking with some of the guys on staff, is that we live in a world that looks no different. We've not learned a lesson. You know, most of the time you get some correction, you try to learn the lesson and not do the same thing you've always done. But if you look at a snapshot of our culture today, it looks absolutely no different of the culture then that was destroyed by a flood. The only difference is that we certified doctors to bring murder and malice and hate to a group of people at Planned Parenthoods all over the country, but most predominantly in our African-American communities. We see people celebrating and advocating for the genital mutilation of children in the name of trans health. Genital mutilation of children. Prostitution is as rampant as ever, right? We just do it online. You know what I mean? We just do it online. We see drag performers dancing sexually in front of children. We see churches time and time again covering up sexual abuse. What is the difference between our culture and theirs? Sounds like we today should have the flood 2.0, right? We, like Noah, have to know judgment is imminent, church. Judgment is imminent. But if we have the same faith as Noah, we also have to know the result of sin brings death. But there is hope. There is a way out of this judgment. It is an exclusive salvation. Salvation is exclusive. In Genesis 6:18, it says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you." So after hearing that everything is going to die, God brings about this way for salvation to come for Noah and his family. Only one way, no other way. He gives them one way to build an ark that would provide safety for himself, his family, and two of every kind of animal. You see, Hebrews tells us that Noah built this ark in faith. Noah built this ark in faith. Yes, God gave Noah instructions, but Noah was no master builder, no master carpenter. I think about it a lot of the times when my firstborn Florence, when she was coming on, we got all this fancy IKEA furniture. We thought that was the best decision we ever made, IKEA furniture. I'll tell you now, it's the worst decision you can ever make. Get something else. It comes with instructions, absolutely, but that didn't stop me from building this dresser almost all the way to realize that something was backwards and upside down, that I had to take it all the way back apart and build it all the way back up again, and that thing's still rickety. What's the point, right? I'm not a master craftsman, but it's held up over the past several years. The salvation that Noah experienced here wasn't because he built the most solid ark that there ever was. It wasn't because he paid attention to the most minute details and made sure that joints butted up together and that it was the most stable ark that ever was. He experienced this salvation because he had faith in God. He had faith in the word of God, and therefore he acted. Once the 40 days and nights of rain began, the floodwaters burst onto the earth. And Genesis 7:16 says that God himself shut in Noah and his family. God himself, through the faithfulness of Noah to build this ark, God himself solidified it in hopes that it would not be destroyed by the flood. God preserved Noah not because he was an awesome dad. God preserved Noah not because he was a great husband or was always a morally upright standing citizen. He preserved Noah because in faith he believed the word of God and therefore acted on it. By faith he was saved. Church, salvation then is no different than it is now. It is no different than it is now. It comes by faith and faith alone. Speaking on Jesus in Acts 4, Peter says, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Whether it be Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, or you today, salvation is always and will only come by faith in Jesus Christ. Society communicates a different thing to us though, right? It says that you can fix yourself. If you'll just follow this 12-step program, if you'll just read this self-help book, if you'll write up this bill, elect this person, stop eating meat, only eat meat, become vegan, do keto, you know, believe and do all these different ins and outs, turn yourself to the gods of individualism and liberalism and traditionalism, that you will find salvation. Church, this isn't going to work. Nothing that we do in our own accord and in our own power saves us. Salvation in Christ alone does not come from you picking yourself up by your bootstraps and putting together the pieces of your life. You see, the problem with a self-help book is broken can't fix broken. I can't help myself. I need the power of God to come into my life and bring me up and mold me up and shape me into the image of his son, because myself and everyone in this world is completely and utterly tainted with sin. And you can do nothing to defeat the sin in your life. We have sinned against a holy God. And it does not matter if you can compile a 1,000-page list of good deeds that you have done. God is holy and we are not. God is holy and we are not. And we are deserving of the same result as the people who were swept away in the destruction of the flood. But yet Noah, while building the ark, was warning the people of a coming flood. There is a flood coming. There is a judgment coming. I'm building this ark for safety. Join me and get on this ark. I'm warning you. But yet time and time again, it fell upon deaf ears. No one believed him. I mean, it's the Sahara Desert. There ain't been no rain. What you talking about? A flood is coming. There's no way to believe this. Noah is speaking in hopes that people would come to know Christ, that they would be saved by him. And today, my prayer is that the gospel of Jesus Christ would not fall on deaf ears. Because when the flood started coming in and God shut the ark, the time for repentance, opportunity for salvation was over. And the flood came and judgment came. Today, church, you have an opportunity here to turn to God in salvation. You have an opportunity today to leave this building, interact with your families. It's Memorial Day weekend. I know y'all are going to do some grill out, some cookout. Some of y'all going to the pool and interacting with people that are around you and your family. Seize the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Don't waste it. Because again, there will come a day when the opportunity for your loved one's repentance is gone. Scripture says today is the day for salvation. So you be faithful as a follower of Jesus to go plant the seed of the gospel in their life and pray that God would do what only he can do and bring them to repentance. Open their eyes to the reality of sin in their life and so that they could be saved by God by placing their faith in him. Because when God speaks, we must act. When God speaks, we listen and we respond, because he does not heap up empty words. He does not give us empty promises. You see, he is the promise maker and the promise keeper. Every single word of the scriptures is true, it is right, and it is profitable. And he tells us that he will come again. And I know many of the believers, and myself included, we cry, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, please. Bring yourself, bring back what should be. Restore us completely where there will be no more sin, there will be no more judgment, there will be no more cancer or meaningless death, if you will. For we will behold you, where our faith, will become sight. But church, we do cry Maranatha together. But at the same time, that should cause in us a sense of urgency. We would be naive to think that the College Grove area and abroad completely has been redeemed by Christ. There is work to be done here. There is work to be done in this city, in this community, in this people. We must lean into his word and trust him because every single word he says is true. So last point for the day, God's promise is true. Yeah, we have a quick sermon today. Matt's not preaching. We're going to be good. Genesis 8, 20 through 22 says this. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The flood washed the earth clean of sinners, but it did not change the sin in man. The flood could not change our nature. Sin would flood back over the earth through the line of Noah. Because of this, Noah gets off of the ark and he builds an altar and places a burnt offering, which is an offering for the atonement of sin. This offering pleased God. It pleased God, and he made a promise to never flood the earth again. He promised that life would continue as it has been until the end. This is a grace of God that we today have not experienced such travesty and tragic moments. He has promised that there will be not another global catastrophe that will wipe out nearly all of mankind. He promised that that will not happen. So we can take that to the bank and tell all of the climate change people that we're going to be all right, okay? God's promise in Genesis 3:15, church, still stands today. There will come a redeemer. There has come a redeemer, and he again will come again. Humanity is still evil, yes. Humanity is still broken because it is still completely and utterly tainted with sin. And it's chasing after all of these little g gods in hopes to find salvation when we know salvation comes in one name alone. But God's plan is not to bring about the destruction of humanity, but rather the redemption of humanity. This will come from the one that will crush the head of the enemy, which was promised to Adam and Eve in the garden. And as an ever constant reminder in our lives, God says in Genesis 9:12, this is the sign of the covenant that I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. The rainbow is the reminder of the promise of God. A lot of the times when we see it, we might ooh and awe and just remember how beautiful it is. Or when we see a double rainbow, we're super lucky that we get to see something like that. But there is intention behind its creation. That when we look at the bow, we see and remember the promise of God that he will not destroy all of mankind again. He will not bring a flood upon the earth. I don't know if you have ever pulled back a bow before. I've not really done it a whole lot. A couple of seasons ago, I bought a compound bow from Matt's dad. I've shot it a couple of times, put a hole in my fence, probably about that big, because I missed the target, you know, figuring some things out. But what I did realize is the arc of that bow, when you pull it back, it bends away. If you look at the rainbow, it bends away. The arc of it ever pointing to the heavens. Because God has promised that he would send his son. He would pour out the judgment on his son and not us. So the arrow of his wrath is not pointed in our direction. In that regard, it is pointed to his son, Jesus. He not only made a covenant, but made a way for you to have salvation today in the blood of his son. Because on the cross of Christ, it is where Jesus drank every last drop of the wrath of God for our sins, for all of those who would place their faith in him. I need you to hear that. All of those who would place their faith in him. Salvation is exclusive to those who place their faith in Jesus, but it is available for all people to come. From all walks of life, from all different backgrounds. I don't care what you have done or haven't done. I don't care if you have a rap sheet or a clean sheet. We are tainted with sin, and the only way that salvation will come is through Jesus Christ. And he says, I willingly come. I lay down my life for my sheep. Think about the cross. When Jesus laid down, he could have snapped his fingers and the army of Romans would have been wiped out. If I'm getting nailed to a cross, I'm fighting tooth and nail. I'm screaming, I'm hollering. I'm gonna jump up 6 octaves. I'm doing everything that I can to fight being nailed to the cross. But what does Jesus do? He lays down. He stretches out his arms. He stretches out his feet. Because he knew there was one way to bring salvation to his people, to redeem a wicked generation. And that's by laying his life down on the cross, taking the nails through his hands and feet, the crown of thorns pressed into his head, being beaten beyond all human recognition and raised up, drinking the wrath of God for our sin. When you come to Jesus, your sin is not swept under the rug or forgotten about. There is a payment that has to be paid. It will either be paid by us or it has been paid by Christ. But it's going to be paid. And because Jesus lived his perfect life, he didn't have a debt to pay. So he can take everyone's bill that will come to him and pay their debt, giving them freedom. We don't build an ark to take refuge in today. We take refuge in the creator and sustainer of our faith, Jesus Christ. We step into him. And being found in him and him alone is the enemy destroyed, is sin destroyed, and wicked people redeemed. So come to faith today. You see, church, Jesus is the better Noah, protecting us from the floodwaters of the wrath of God. Jesus is the better Noah. But we have to have faith in him. It's not because you sit in the seat in the auditorium that you are saved. It's not because you came with your parents today that you found salvation in Jesus. Your parents' faith does not save you. Your friends' faith does not save you. Your proximity to the church does not save you. It's only if you are found in Christ. And the only way to be found in Christ is to place your faith in him, is to repent of your sin and believe. Again, there is only one way to be saved. That is by faith alone in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by your works, not by your deeds, and not by proximity, but by being in Christ, by having faith in him. And this is the warning that we see come from the text today. So church, my hope and prayer is that you would behold the word of God and you would do something with it. That we would be people like Noah, who live in a wicked time. We're able to stand on the truth of God's word and build his kingdom amongst the people who are trying to build their own. And because the kingdom of God is being built, people would look to you. And you would point them to Jesus Christ. Students, kids, I know you're in here and I want you to hear the same message. The Lord has created you. He loves you and desires to have a relationship with you. I know that you might not understand everything, but your parents will take today and talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's worth it. Parents, take a moment today and pause and reflect on the goodness of the Lord because he is worth it. The last thing I want to say before I wrap up is just thank you to Matt for allowing me to preach the word, brother. You, church, have a wonderful pastor who preaches the gospel week in and week out, every day to families. I hear the different stories. He is a guy who has been faithful to preach the gospel into me and my own family. Discipleship is a beautiful thing. And I know in the biblical times, when you find a rabbi, you would become like him. So yes, me and Matt do have the same shoes on today. My style is a little bit better because his style is pretty good, and my hair is thinning because his is thinning. So I'm trying to look like him. But church, behold Jesus Christ. Matt will point you to him forever and always. Tiff will point you to him forever and always. And you'll see their discipleship take place in their children's life. I say children's very intentionally, because God is going to work a miracle here and grow their family. So let's pray together and then worship the Lord for the rest of the day. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we're thankful for this time, this opportunity that we have to come together to worship you. Father, this is all about you. We don't want to take anything away from that. This is for you, from you, and to you. Your word is perfect, and we thank you for it, that it would transform us from one degree of glory into the next. Father, we do wait patiently for you to come again. We believe that you will do that. We are expectant of that. But Father, I pray that you would embolden this community, these people. With your word, that they wouldn't shrink back from sharing the gospel. But they would be bold. Because there will come a day when the opportunity for repentance is gone. If we don't go, if we don't speak, if we don't preach, how then will they hear? You have commanded in your word for us to go. So I pray that we would do that. God, I pray that you would do something unique and something powerful in this community. I pray that as Matt leads them, as their shepherd, he would constantly point to you, the good and perfect shepherd, that he would model his life after them. That he would wash his wife with the water of the word. That him and Tiff together would pour themselves into Lottie Grace and however many children you so choose to give them. Father, may this church do the same thing. Pour their faith into their children. May not be taken lightly, because we're not promised tomorrow. So what can we leave them with today? But the ever perfect and everlasting name of Jesus Christ. It's in your perfect name, matchless name, we pray. Amen.